Well, praise the Lord for all the good singing today. Isn't it wonderful to be able to sing? I didn't say good. I just said, isn't it wonderful to be able to sing? They sing good. I just sing. Amen. I'm just glad I can sing. And I praise the Lord for people who use their talent. And I mean that. I say it often and I mean it. I'm grateful for people who use their talents for the Lord. Well, you have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we've been studying through the book of Thessalonians, and we've come to this very pivotal point of Scripture. It's a very familiar passage, and we got a little started a little bit in it a couple of weeks ago, and then we had our missions conference that came up, and I praise the Lord for that. It was a great conference, and I'm still rejoicing in what God did in my heart, and I'm still asking the Lord to continue to grow my faith in this matter of helping missionaries around the world and praying for them. And today before we leave, whether it be me or Pastor David, whoever closes our service in prayer, I want us to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest, that we would be obedient to the Great Commission in every way, and that is by going, by sending, by giving, by praying. As we pray, let's not forget to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest fields. Well, what do I tell you about the rapture that you don't already know? This is what this passage of Scripture is about. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and let's just have some transparency here. I realize sometimes when you're in a group of people, there is a pressing notion that I've got to raise my hand. I must raise my hand, or people think I'm not a good Christian, or I don't read my Bible. And I really want you to search your heart this morning. When I say the word rapture, how many of you say, "Preacher, I know what you're talking about"? Raise your hand. Okay, that's a good number. That's a good number. How many of you now, if you raise your hand, could come up here and tell us what the rapture is? Raise your hand. Okay. You know, but you're not real confident. I've seen some of this and some of this and then some of this and then some of, you know, that's called twiddling your thumbs. I realize when I speak on the rapture that I speak on a subject that used to not be controversial. It was not very controversial at all. But there have been some opponents to the teaching of the rapture, and they say, well, you know, the rapture is some fancy myth, or it's hearsay. It's just what some people believe. And they go back to people like Darby and different ones, and I've heard all the arguments. And I'm not really interested in arguments. I'm interested in what saith the Scripture. As a matter of fact, I'd like for you to hold your place here and just turn back to Romans chapter number 4 one more time to remind us about what we really are concerned about when it comes to Bible truth. And so if you go back to Romans chapter 4, this has been a motto, this has been a scripture that I've tried to honor throughout my ministry of almost 40 years, and I want to honor this, I do. And so this morning I'm going to do a study with you on the rapture. Actually, I'm going to do a study over the next probably 3 weeks on this thought of the rapture. What is the rapture? What does it mean? What does the Bible say about it? Not what the Baptists say about it, or what do premillennial or pre-tribulation believers, and we'll get into some of that. And so you're going to have your thinking cap on, okay? You're going to have your Bible open before you, which I encourage, no matter what's being preached and where it's being preached, always have an open Bible before you and follow along so you can do just what I'm getting ready to show you in Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? What's the Bible say? See, that's what I'm interested in. I'm not really interested in what some preacher says, in case it lines up with what the Bible says. Amen. We need to know what the Bible says. And so I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to explain this Bible doctrine. Now, before I get into this, there's some things I want to give you that I think will be very helpful in helping us to understand what's happening here. It is obvious that this group of people that the Apostle Paul is writing to are people that are newer into the faith. They haven't been saved very long. They are what we would call, what the Bible calls, babes in Christ. They're newborn babes. They've just recently received their spiritual birth. They've trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. And so they're in their infancy of their faith. And there was this concern when the Apostle Paul was there. You can find this in chapter 5, and we'll look at it a little bit in our continued study. You can find it in 2 Thessalonians, which is the second letter that Paul wrote to this group of people, in chapter number 2. You can find where he said, you know, I taught you some things about Jesus is coming back. And by the way, brethren, Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back because he said he was. In John chapter 14, and we're going to look at that some this morning. In John chapter 14, Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus is coming back. Now, I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, I love Christmas time. You say, well, it's too early to be talking about Christmas. It's never too early for me to be talking about Christmas. Amen. I love Christmas time. Now, I don't love some of the things that happened at Christmas time. I love the fact that we as a people get to celebrate that God sent his son, that Jesus came to this old sin-cursed world. Aren't you glad Jesus came? Amen. And you know, that time of year when we celebrate Jesus came, and I don't know that he came December 25th, and I'm not going to get into all that. I just know he came. I just know Jesus came. I'm grateful that he came. I'm glad that I get to celebrate that. There are a lot of things that we do traditionally around that time of year that actually is kind of pointing toward Jesus coming. You know, Jesus, when he came, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. We wrap gifts. Jesus came as a gift, for God so loved the world that he gave. And Jesus was God's gift to mankind. We exchange gifts with one another. And Jesus, of course, is the greatest gift of all. And there's Jesus, you know, when we wrap gifts, we place them under a tree. Traditionally, Jesus, as God's gift, was placed on a tree. It's called a cross. And he offered the greatest sacrifice that's ever been offered as he gave his life for us to be saved. He made an exchange. I will accept your sin and you can have my righteousness. I don't know that there's any greater offer. I just know there's not in all of heaven and earth than that, brethren. And so when we celebrate this time, what we're saying is, hey, I believe that Jesus came. I don't think now, and I'm not going to put it to the test here, but I believe if I were to ask the question here today, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth? I believe every hand in this building would go up. I believe Jesus came. But you know what? In Acts chapter number 1, Luke, who wrote that letter, said this same Jesus is coming back in like manner as you see him go. Jesus is coming again, brethren. Now, the first time he came for the purpose to die for sin. He came as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Pastor David touched on that a little bit last week. But now the next time he comes, he's not coming as a lamb. He's not coming to die for our sin. He's not coming to give himself a sacrifice. He's coming as the Lion, the tribe of Judah. And he's coming to establish his kingdom. And he's coming to judge the nations. And so it's going to be a different coming. But thank God he is coming. Jesus is coming again. And so I would say this, if I were to ask you this question, how many of you believe Jesus came? I believe everyone would raise their hand. But I wonder if in transparency and total truthfulness and honesty in your heart, if I were to ask, and I'm not going to ask you to do it, the same group of people, how many believe that Jesus is coming again? If you could raise your hand with the same confidence, yes, preacher, I believe that Jesus is coming again. I believe that same Jesus is coming back. I believe it. Well, this is what these folks were dealing with. What had happened is Paul had taught them Jesus is coming back. Well, they had heard that when Jesus is coming back, that he's going to gather his people unto himself. And he is. He said, if I go, John 14, again, we'll get to that in a moment. If I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm taking you with me. Amen. That's what he said. And so they had heard this truth as the Apostle Paul was preaching to them. But some of their loved ones had passed. They died. Well, as Paul said, they fell asleep. Now you say, well, now wait a minute. Do you mean they fell asleep? Do you believe in soul sleep, preacher? Oh, no. You see, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so our bodies are going to go back to the dust from whence it came. But your spirit's going to go, if you're saved, it's going to be with Jesus in heaven. That's why Paul said, he said, it's better for me that I, he said, I want to depart and be with Christ. That's far better than me staying here. Amen. Now, if you're here and you're saved, now don't take me wrong now. You shouldn't fear death. Now, I'm not saying I'm eager to die, but I'm not afraid to die. Brethren, I'm going to heaven. And all this week, I've been thinking about that. Last week, actually, today's the first day. I've been thinking about I'm going to heaven. Amen. Now, I think about that often, but this week, it's just been on me heavy. So, well, maybe God's getting ready to take you there. Well, if he does, I'm ready. I'm going to heaven, brethren. I'm going to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. And so death doesn't keep me in bondage. Some people are in the fear of the bondage of death. I mean, they feel a little pain. And, oh, I think I'm going to die. Well, you know what? You might make it another year or two. I don't know. I just know that if you're saved, now listen to me. That's what these people were dealing with. They had heard that Jesus was coming back and that he was going to take his people with him. By the way, what they heard was so. They heard it from a Bible preacher named the Apostle Paul. And he said, Jesus is coming back and he's going to gather his people. But then they said, but wait a minute now. If he's going to come back and gather us, what happens with the people who died before us? Will they get to come too? Will they be a part of that gathering together? They're already there. How are they going to gather with us? If he comes to get us and he gathers us together, what's their role going to be? And so in verse number 13, you have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said this, and I'm grateful for this. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be in the dark about this. I don't want you to not understand what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Thank you, Lord, for giving us some insight on what's going to happen. You see, just about all the prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed toward his first coming, they had been fulfilled, and they kind of knew what to expect. Well, a lot of these people, they were saved out of paganism. A lot of prophecies in the Old Testament do point toward the second coming, and they gave some background and some things that they could expect. But these people were saved out of paganism and heathenism. They had no religious background. And so they didn't know what to expect. And so they just thought, well, if he comes back and if when Jesus comes and gets us, what about our loved ones? And the Apostle Paul said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to enlighten you. I'm going to give you some teaching that'll help you to understand what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. And so for the next 3 weeks, the Lord willing, I want to give you the teaching that Paul gave these first intended readers of this letter in Thessalonica. So notice, if you would, in verse number 13, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And he's talking to saved people because he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. That's why it's called 1 Thessalonians. And he said, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died. But he said asleep, and the reason he said asleep is because when you know Jesus, the pains of death are removed. The sting of death has no power on you. Listen to me. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, he said, where is thy victory? And so the sting of death has been removed. I don't fear death. If you're here and you're saved, you shouldn't fear death. Live your life to its fullest for sure. Live for Jesus for sure. But don't you spend time worrying and fretting and fearing death. Our Savior has overcome death, hell, and the grave, brethren. We should be a people of rejoicing and of shouting the victory. The Apostle Paul, after he said, "Oh death, where is thy sting?" in 1 Corinthians 15, said, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" Hey, the grave's not going to keep my body. If I am privileged to be buried, that grave's not going to be able to hold my body. I'm coming up out of there one day. Are you listening to me? I'm coming out of the grave one day. If I go that way, the grave's not going to have victory over me. The Apostle Paul went on to say, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Aren't you glad you have the victory this morning? Well, I tell you, we ought not be walking around in defeat and pooch mouth and sad sack. Listen, I know life can hit us hard sometimes. It can. I mean, listen, life can hit you with some heavy blows. But thank God for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And so he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, your loved ones that have passed on. He said, that you sorrow not. Now I want to stop right there just for a moment. Because when someone you love passes on, you're going to sorrow. And so that's why there's not a period here. He didn't say, "I'm writing unto you that have lost loved ones, stop your sorrowing." That's not what he's saying at all. Just quit your sorrowing. Just quit your crying. Just dry up your tears. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying there is a sorrow when a loved one precedes you in death. Amen? All of us know what that feels like. We know what it's like for a loved one to go on in death. And there's a sorrow, there's a certain element of sorrow and grief involved with that. But he said, "I'm writing unto you so that you don't sorrow." Notice what he said, "like others," look at it in verse 13, "which have no hope." You see, you have a hope. I have a hope. If we're saved, brethren, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. We have a blessed hope. It's a glorious hope, brethren. We who were saved. And we should be shouting it from the rooftop. We should be telling everyone, Jesus is coming again. That's part of the blessed hope. And so he said, "I'm writing to set the record straight. Because there seems to be some concern among you. What all is going to take place when Jesus comes back? How will we get to heaven from where I stand?" How am I going to get to heaven? Is there a stairway to heaven? Some rock band many years ago said there was. Is there a stairway to heaven? How am I going to get from here to there? How about our loved ones that have gone on in death, that have died? How are they going to get there? How is all this going to happen? How is God going to bring us all together in that day? And Paul said, "I want to set the record straight for you. I want to lay it out for you." And so he began to tell us in this passage of Scripture what God was going to do. Aren't you glad that the Bible just lays it out for us as man? When I say man, I mean mankind, men, women, boys, and girls. You know, sometimes, and again, I don't want to be misunderstood here, that the Bible has some deep things of God in it. But it also has some things that God just says, "Listen, I want to bring this down. And I want to open up your understanding so you can see what my plan for you is." Now, I want you to write down some things, and I hope you will. I want to show you what the Apostle Paul deals with here, and then I have a couple of other things I want to say, and then I want to give you a challenge. I want to charge you about living for Jesus and how that if we look for Jesus to come, it will compel us to live these days in which we live in the light of his soon return. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I see, first of all, the pillars, the foundation that this truth of Jesus coming back is built on. As I said, this is not just some word of a man. This is not just some fancy whim. This is not just some hearsay or, or something that man has concocted up. This is, notice the pillar now. Here's the pillar. Are you ready? Look at the scripture. One of the pillars, there's three main pillars that the Apostle Paul mentions. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus, here's the first pillar, died. Now he said, I'm going to talk to you about those who sleep in Christ. But he said, Jesus died, which means he took the pain, the suffering. He took all that death had to throw at man, and he took it in his own body on the tree. Jesus died so I could live forever. And that's a pillar. That's a pillar of the rapture, what I'm going to be talking about Jesus coming back. It's a pillar. You see, the way Jesus, because he died, then he offered a way, it's a door. He offered an avenue that I could get to God. Jesus, that's a pillar, brethren. You cannot get to God without Jesus Christ. It is an impossibility to get to God without Jesus. For there is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And I want to testify about him today, praise God. He died for my sin according to the scripture. And he died for your sin. And John said in 1 John 2 that he died for the sin of the whole world, brethren. The whole world. You think about pain and how you see people that are wrapped in pain as their bodies are shutting down. And the pain and the suffering that just one individual goes through. Now listen to me. If I don't get beyond this point, that'll be okay. I'm not in a hurry. I just want us to understand what Jesus did for us. He died. When you see people, their bodies are racked in pain and what sickness and death does to people. And you take that and you multiply it by the trillions and trillions of people that have lived since Adam's day and realize that the sin of all of mankind was placed on Jesus that day. No wonder he cried out from the cross. No wonder he was suffering in agony, not just physically, but his soul was in anguish, brethren. His soul. And as he was separated from God the Father, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why? So that I would not be forsaken. So that you would not be forsaken. So that none need be forsaken. He opened the way. And so one of the pillars, and we'll get into that a little deeper, is that he died. And then notice the second pillar, and rose again. Thank God he came out of the grave, amen. Now listen, my mind has a little trouble with that, but my heart doesn't struggle one bit. My mind says, how in the world could somebody die and come back to life? But my heart, through faith, that God has woke up. God gave me the gift of faith and woke up my belief system in what God can do, says Jesus not only can do it, Jesus did do it, amen. Jesus came out of the grave, brethren. Jesus came out. And you know what? Notice what that says now. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, look at this. Even so, going to do it for you when you die. Because we're going to be resurrected in his likeness. Just as God brought Jesus back, he's going to bring you back. He's going to bring me back. Even so, you see, when you're in Christ, the life, the power that brought back Jesus from the dead is going to bring you back from the dead. It's going to bring me back from the dead. And he's writing these believers and he's saying, brethren, he said, that power, that spirit of holiness that resurrected Jesus from the grave abides in you if you're saved. And he's going to bring you out of the grave one day, amen. That's a pillar. That's a pillar. That's not just something that we just kind of throw around and toss around whimsically and carelessly. It's a pillar. It's something that a truth is built on. And a truth like this needs to be built on something. So we're not just throwing some stuff out there and saying, well, you know, Jesus is coming back. How do you know, preacher? Well, if I didn't have any other reason, it's because God said so. But I do have some other reasons. He died like no other has ever died. And he resurrected like no other's ever resurrected. He had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again, you see. That power is in me. That power is in you if you're saved. Rejoice, brethren. Rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This old world's not our home, brethren. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're headed for a city that has street of gold, amen. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl. It's real. Songwriter said, what a day that'll be. Say, why, preacher, going to see that street of gold? Well, it'll be a good day because of that. Why, preacher, we're going to see those walls of jasper? That'll be a wonderful thing to see. The gates of pearl, all the loved ones, the apostles, the disciples, the saints of God. It'll be a great day because of that. But the songwriter had it right. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. He made it all possible, brethren. Why? Because it was he in verse number 14 that died and rose again. Even so them also that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. Amen. I just like that. Now I want to give you a third pillar before I move on. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul said, this is not just something I've made up. This is not something that I sit around and thought of. He said, God moved on me to tell you this. Aren't you glad that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost? I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, this is not just an ordinary book right here, brother.
That's right.
By the way, this is even more than a Bible. Amen. This is the Word of God.
That's right.
This is the Word of God. And so that's a pillar. So when I stand before you and finish this out today, and we get into next week, if Jesus hasn't come and to be the Lord's will, and the following week, and when we spend time on this, I want you to keep these three pillars in your mind. These pillars are foundational, that as we talk about Jesus coming again, it's in the person of Jesus. It's in the word of the Lord. So it's in the work of the Lord, and it's in the word of the Lord that we build this great doctrinal truth on. I have time for one more thing before we get into my challenge. I said I was going to John 14, but I'll ask you to do this, and we'll pick up with that John 14 next week. When Jesus said, let me give you just a hint. When you take 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, I like what one man said. Now, many years ago, there was a man by the name of Charles Fuller. Now, I used to like to read after Charles Fuller. He's in heaven now, and his seminary's gone a little south. But, you know, that's not why I'm here today. I'm here to say that he had a brilliant scriptural mind. And Charles Fuller said that he believes the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, is given an exposition of John 14, 1 through 3. And you know what? I believe he is. Just think about this. He said, Jesus said in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, we could take that, and if you look at verse 18, when he said, let not your heart be troubled, what did Paul say? Wherefore, comfort one another. Their hearts were troubled. And Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Then he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, John 14. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. You know what Paul said? Paul said this, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Sounds like Paul was saying Jesus is coming himself. If I go, I will come again in John 14. And Paul said, he's coming, him, person, not sending an angel, not sending a host of angels or a band of angels, not even an archangel. Jesus is coming himself. Amen. And so we'll get into a little more about that commentary, but I'd like for you to go home and read that. I want to give you something that I hope will be a blessing to you, okay? I want you to do this. I want to give you a definition of what I believe the rapture is. A definition. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to look in verse number 17. Why do we use the word rapture? Well, there are those who would say, well, you know, preacher, the word rapture is not in the Bible, therefore I don't receive it. Well, the word Bible's not in the Bible either, so be careful about that way of thinking. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either, so be careful about that way of thinking. Because there can be a teaching without a specific word. The word rapture is an English word that comes from the Latin word rapto, that comes from the Greek word harpazo. And it means to be caught away, to be lifted up. It means to be snatched or to be taken by force. And it's used several times in the Bible, and every time it's painting a wonderful picture of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Notice, if you would, you're in 1 Thessalonians, I hope you are, verse chapter 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 17. In verse number 16, he said the Lord's going to come, and he's going to, the dead in Christ shall rise first, verse 16. Verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be, and you see that next, those next two words, caught up. If you were to take a Strong's Concordance, which I highly recommend you get you one if you don't have one, and you look that phrase up, you will find the word harpazo, okay? Or hatzio, whichever way you want to pronounce it, and it means to be caught up. It's this English right here. Why? Because it's the translation of the Greek into our English, which means called up, snatched, taken, airlifted. That's what it means. And so what does that mean, preacher? What does that mean? Well, it's used other times in Scripture, and I'm just going to give you a couple of, to kind of help you get an understanding of what's going to happen to us. So we're going about our daily life kind of like we are now, right? Some, you know, we're honed into Bible preaching or what's for dinner, whatever you're honed in right now. I hope it's Bible preaching. And we're thinking about Jesus coming again. We're saying, what's that going to look like? What's it going to look like when Jesus comes? How are we going to get from here to there? Where are we going to be caught up? We're going to be taken. Now, the dead, in verse number 16, are going to rise first, their bodies. And we'll get to all this in our study. And then we're going to be raptured. That's where we get our word. We're going to be caught up. Now, hold your place here and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8. We have a wonderful picture of what the rapture is, because that word is used. Now, you know the account of the scripture where Philip was called out by the Spirit of God, and he said, I want you to go talk to this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, and I want you to tell him the gospel plan of salvation. And he gave him the gospel. He ran and joined himself to that chariot. And the scripture says that when that was over, the eunuch in verse number 36 said, you know, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, when you can make that profession, you're ready for baptism. And then verse number 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both of them down into the water, both Philip, or they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now watch this, here it comes. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, now here it is, caught away Philip. If you look, that same word, as called up, harpazo, this is what's going to happen. I want you to notice this. He called away Philip. What happened after he called him away? Look at what it says after that. The eunuch saw him no more. Brother, can I tell you? We're leaving this place. And those that are around us are going to see us no more. We're leaving. We're not going on a vacation, brethren. We have eternal life. And it's going to happen so quick. This eunuch didn't know what hit him. He said, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Let me tell you the way Paul wrote it to the church at Corinth. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just that quick. Listen to me now. Gone. You say, oh, no, wait a minute, preacher. That can happen. Not only can it happen, it will happen. We're leaving here. We're leaving here. And that's exactly our word. And that's the idea that God's trying to get to us. It's not like God's going to blow a trumpet and say, okay, now, 2-minute warning. No. You have 3 days to get it right.
You better get ready.
No, Jesus said, be ye therefore ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Listen to me now. When Jesus gets ready to come, brethren, I don't know the day or the hour. No man knoweth the day or the hour. I just know he's coming. And when he comes, you, me, none of us are going to have time to get ready. We need to stay ready. My question this morning to you is, are you ready? Because as we used to say when we were playing hide and seek, ready or not, here I come. One day Jesus is going to come just that way. And so I need to be living, you need to be living, we need to be living in such a manner that we could hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to give you one more, well, two more. Acts chapter number 23, turn there. Acts 23. Now I find this very interesting. In Acts 23, look if you would in verse number 10. Now I could give you others, but I'm trying to draw a picture of what's going to happen when Jesus comes. Say, well, you know, how are we going to get from here to there? The rapture. To be caught away, to be snatched up, to be airlifted, to be removed, watch this now, from danger. Here's our word. Here it is. Harpsio. Here it is. Are you in Acts 23? Look at verse number 10. The Apostle Paul was in danger. And the Bible says this in Acts 23 and verse number 10. It says, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go, watch this now, and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. That's what's going to happen. When you look that up, that word is there. The same word for caught away in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Acts 8:39. This is our word, harpsio, rapture. You know why? Can I tell you there is a trouble? There is a time of trouble coming to this world that Jesus said that never has been. Never been a time like it. It's tribulation, 3.5 years, and great tribulation. Jesus said that men's hearts will fail them for fear. He said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. A lot of flooding. You know, I didn't think about that a whole lot until just, I don't know, a couple of months back. Seems to be a lot of flooding. I'm not saying Jesus is coming back today, but I'm not saying he's not either. People are just going about their day-to-day lives, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. No concern about spiritual things. No concern about Jesus, God, sin, heaven, hell. You know, just going about life. And Jesus said, you better look up. You better take heed. The Apostle Paul got delivered from some impending doom, danger that would have tore him apart. I'm glad that Jesus is going to come and get me before the tribulation period. Well, he ain't coming to get me before then. Well, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to preach the Bible. And we'll get to that part. Let me give you one more, and then we'll be ready for the challenge, and we'll close and pray. 2 Thessalonians. Would you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The rapture. You believe Jesus is coming again? Why do you spend a lot of time on the rapture, preacher? I don't think a lot of folks understand the rapture. I think we hear the word, don't even know what it means. I'm not being mean. I'm not saying not you. I'm not saying that about you. I'm just saying that we live in a world that when you mention the word rapture, most of them don't even know what it means. And there's some that say they know what it means, but they have no clue. They just have heard the word in church one day. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back, brethren. And he's taking us out of here. And it's not going to be a countdown. He's coming. The Apostle Paul, and we all are very familiar, well, I can't say all of us, most of us are very familiar with this, in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, he said, it's not expedient. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one What's that next two words? Called up. Here's our word. Now, what happens after this word? Notice what happens after this word. Again, there is a teaching that we need to see. When we look at the word as it was used in Acts, we see that eunuch that Philip was just taken. Boom, gone. Just that quick. And the eunuch was looking around like, hey, where'd he go? Can I tell you, I believe a lot of people be wondering, where'd they go? What happened? Where'd they go? Just like Acts chapter 8. And then in Acts 23, here was Paul getting just about ready to be torn to pieces. And then they took him by force. Boom, gone. Saved him out of the situation where there was coming impending doom, and he was taken. And then here's a man that got caught up in verse number, the latter part of verse number 2. He was caught up into the third heaven. If you look at verse number 4, he that was caught up, there it is again. You know where he got caught up to? A different place. We're getting caught up to a different place, brethren. The place that Paul got caught up to, he said, it is unlawful for me to tell you some of the things that I experienced and saw when I was there. Oh, thank God we're leaving this old world of sorrow. Are you listening? Witness to your loved ones. Make friends with your enemies. Hear me now. One day we're pulling out, brethren. Please hear me now. Live every day, as you heard, like it could be your last, because it very well may be. As a matter of fact, someone has said, well, you know, no man knows what's on tomorrow. I don't even know what's on the rest of this day. Well, no man's promised tomorrow. I'm not even promised the rest of this day. You're not either. Now, I want to challenge you, all right? Here's a challenge. Who are you living for? Really? Are you living for you? Are you living for this world? This is all temporal, brethren. Now listen, I'm not saying not make some money and not pay your way, not pay your bills. Don't accept your earthly responsibilities. Don't you leave here and say the preacher told you to go, you know, camp out on some mountain and live irresponsibly. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying this. How are you living? Who are you living for? Did you get your marching orders this morning? Did you ask God to fill you? Did you die to yourself? Did I die to myself this morning? Did I say, God, I don't want to live for me. I want to live for you. God, I don't want to represent me. I want to represent you. God, I don't belong to me. I belong to you. Give me my marching orders. I want to stand my post. The Bible says when Jesus comes, there's two ways that he'll find you. You'll either be confident, 1 John 2:28, at his appearing, or you'll be ashamed. Now, I don't get to determine how you're going to be, but I do get to determine how I'm going to be. And you do get to determine how you're going to be. Are you going to be confident at his coming? Write that verse down, 1 John 2:28. Are you going to be ashamed at his coming? You say, well, preacher, I'm going to heaven. Wait a minute now. 1 Corinthians 3 says when you get there, you might suffer loss. Read it. You might suffer loss. So please don't think that heaven's going to be the same for everybody. Please don't think that. That's not true. Heaven's wonderful. I hope you're going. If you're saved, you are. But now please don't think that you can just live any way you want and heaven's going to turn out the way you expect it to turn out. I do hope you understand that. Read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. Write it down. There's some folks in heaven going to suffer some loss. They are. Now let's stand to our feet. The rapture. The rapture. Jesus is coming. I'm glad he's coming. I am. That doesn't make me sad. That makes me glad. Well, you get to talking about Jesus coming and people get quiet and they look all sad. You know why? We're so attached to this world. We know so little about the world to come that we don't long to go there. Few weeks, the Lord willing. The Lord willing now, in a few weeks, I'm going on vacation. You say, preacher, are you looking forward to that? How many of you look forward to going on vacation? Raise your hand. Don't you listen. Don't you lie to God. Can I tell you? We're going somewhere that's far better. You say, well, you don't even know where I'm going. Don't need to know. We're going somewhere that's far better than that vacation you're getting ready to take, and me. And we're going for a lot longer than that week, 10 days, 2 weeks you're going. We're going to heaven, brother. Let's get our affection set on things above. Amen? Let's start longing and looking and loving for this wonderful place that we're going. And let's get excited about Jesus coming again. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. I'm eager to get into this study with you about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think there's a lot of ignorance in this area, and I don't mean within our church. I just mean in the realm of Christianity as a whole. I don't have all the answers. Okay, I don't know all there is to know. But I do know some Bible truth about the second coming that has caused me to rejoice. Perhaps you're here and you say, preacher, I'm saved and I've just lost my joy.